Okay, we'd like to thank the Tigers for sponsoring the shiur this morning. This shiur is going to be the Ilu Nishmas Peshabas Shraga Feivel, which is a boy by Yom Yotzat for Mrs. Pauline Klebner. And that's Judy Tiger's mother, whose Yotzat is this morning itself. Boy by Yom Zayin Tishrei. Ms. Hashem. Our learning should be the Ilu Nishmasa. She should be a Melissa Yishara for the Mishpacha, as always. Wanted to wish everybody a Gemar v'chassima tova. I've got to tell you what a great pleasure. I look forward to Sunday all week. And in order to be able to have the opportunity of learning with each and every one of you, and I appreciate not just your presence, but your comments, your thoughts, and your suggestions, as always. It makes a tremendous difference as we get to learn together. It's not just me learning teaching, it's us learning together, and each one of you adds incredible amounts to our share. Today, we're going to be focusing on the topic of criticism and compassion, friends or foes. And this is a very interesting and difficult topic to actually wrap our minds around, especially today. I remember actually a few years ago, Dr. David Pelkowitz was talking about, he received a call from a principal on the West Coast. And the principal wouldn't let him off the phone until that he would schedule a speaking engagement at the school. Why? Why was she so insistent? Because she'd received a number of complaints from first grade parents. They called into the school and they said that over the weekend there was a birthday party for one of the first graders, and the birthday party was a disco. And the parents who went to the school were shocked that first graders would be having a disco party, and then when the principal reached out to the parent of this little first grader, and they asked the parents, why is it that you made such a party for your child, for first grader? And the response was, the child asked for it. And so she said, if that's the way that we're educating our children, that because they ask for it, they get it, she said, then we need some serious intervention in our child-raising strategies. And so she called Dr. Pelk, but today's generation is a very hard generation to appreciate the place for rebuke. It's very hard to do sufficient or proficient rebuke. And that what I'd like to do is sort of trace our way backwards to what it originally meant, the expression of the halacha, and also how it expresses itself practically today. Very difficult halacha, but it's also very apropos, not only the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, but also just globally, the way we lead our lives on both sides of it. So it's actually very apropos this time of year for a number of reasons. First of all, is it happens to be that it relates to the Parsha constellation that we're around now. So as you'll notice, we just relayed Vayelech yesterday. We laid Nitzavim 2 weeks ago in Kisavai. So the Gemara actually talks about this in Megillah. The Gemara says, why is it that we have to lay in such a way? The Gemara talks about this in Source 1, Gemara Megillah, Laman Aleph Umbeis. Tanya, Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar Omer, Ezra Tikin Lamin Yisrael, Shiyu Korin, Klolos, Shabbatara Toras Kohanim, Kodem Atzeres. Ezra set up the year in such a way that you'd always read Bechukoisa, the curses that are in Sefer Vayikra before you get to Atzeres, to Shavuos, which is the way we have it. And similarly, the Shabbat Mishnah Torah, the curses in Dvarim, which is Kisavai, Koidem Rosh Hashanah, before Rosh Hashanah, my timer, Omer Abaya, v'yitem Rav Reish Lakish, k'dei shetichle shana v'kilel aseha. In order that we should leave behind the year and its curses. Meaning, symbolically, what we're saying is, let the curse of the Kisavai be part of yesteryear, 5776. Let now start a new slate, Tachel shana birkoseha. New year starts with its brachas. That's the way we start it. Which doesn't explain why it is that every single time we do it, there's at least one parasha in between it. We always have Nitzavim before Rosh Hashanah. If Ezra's point was to leave the year with his curses behind, then we should have lain Kisava is the last parasha of the year, and then Nitzavim. But it's never that way. It never ever occurs that way. Why is that? So the Tosfos takes a stab at this in the Beis Medrash of Rabbeinu Nissim, asks this question. The response they have, which is in Source 2, we're not going to read it inside, is that in order that actually Nitzavim isn't really the end, it's not a fresh state, it's really the continuation of the curses. There's a whole thing, if you guys are not going to be really listening and you're thinking in the back of your minds while you're hearing the speech, are you going to really disobey? There's a continuation of the curses. That's what the Beis Midrash of Rabbeinu Nissim says. However, there are... What was that?
A simple answer, because there's always, it should still be a divider even between that, because even by Shavuos, but never is always before Shavuos.
Correct.
It's never before Shavuos.
So another shot that's given is that you should always have a buffer. We want to end with the curses, but we don't want to end with a taste of the curses in our mouths. But one of the explanations I saw was offered is a very fascinating one that leads us to today. Is although it's true we want to leave the curses of the year behind, we also want to end the year on the note of Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. The first time when Moshe Rabbeinu says to the entire nation, you're all standing over here, which for many is the source of the positive notion of what is called Arvus. Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. All of you are here, and all of you are equally responsible for one another. How do we start the year? With that realization that we're not just walking into Rosh Hashanah by ourselves. We're not just walking to our seriously made shiva as lone individuals who want to have a great trajectory of growth and success in the coming year. We all come in together. That's why we started the Nitzavim. We end up the year with the Nitzavim. It has to be all of us together. That's why it's always there. In fact, in the Nitzavim, supporting this thesis, there's a very famous pasuk which is said in Source 3, Hanistaras Hashem Elokeinu, Vaniglos Lanu Ulevonenu Ad Olam. So that the hidden things are to God, and the revealed things are to us and our children. Many explanations as to what that pasuk means. Very complex pasuk. This pasuk is so laden with meaning. There's a beautiful al-sheikh who says, just Derech Agav, he says that, you know, Hanistaras Hashem Elokeinu, if you do good things and you don't let anybody know about it, then Hanistaras Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is going to take care of it. Hashem will give you lots of reward. Haniglos, you walk around wearing it on your sleeve, you're telling the whole world what a great fellow and individual you are, then you're taking care of your schar. That's just one pshat that's given. But says Rashi on a more basic level. Listen to what's going on. Rashi brings a very, very a tough question to answer. He says in Source 4, Hanistaras Hashem Elokeinu, V'im tomru, ma biyodenu la'asos? You say, God, what can we do? Atoma nish esarabim al hirhure yayochid. You're telling us that you're going to punish the individuals on what they're thinking. But wait a second. Shenemar penyesh bochem isha yisha. We know that the pasuk says if there's somebody who's listening to the speech and is not in itself and is not listening to Hashem, then Hashem is going to punish that particular individual or their surrounding area. That there's going to be destruction that ensues around that individual who wasn't listening to God. How am I supposed to know that the person standing next to me is really defecting? You're going to punish me and my land because Yenam is now not on the same page. But how can that be my responsibility? So therefore, responds God, Ein ani ma'anish eschem ala nistaros. I'm not punishing you on the thoughts of your neighbor. Shehein laHashem Elokeinu. The nistaros are to God. V'yifra me'oysa yachir. Hashem will punish that individual. Aval niglos, that which is revealed to us. Lanu ulevonenu leva'er hara mikirbeinu. We have to remove that evil from our midst. V'im lo na'ase din bohem yanshu esarabim. What's going to happen is if we do notice our neighbor is doing something explicitly and we choose to ignore that, then in fact, yes, lanu ulevonenu, we do bear responsibility of what was happening next door to us. We can't look the other way. You know, it's interesting, when I first came to New York, it was such a difference in culture, really from just outside of America, it's such a subtle thing. You've got to spend some time abroad just to appreciate this. When you come to New York especially, and everything goes. You know, I remember the first time I was going catching a subway, and there was an individual who was, you know, in a suit and tie, and he was just doing a handstand in the subway. And he was just standing there, and everybody was just kind of walking around him. You know, there was that was the way it was. Everybody just kind of just walked around him. And, you know, I was kind of a little taken aback, but nobody seemed to be very bothered, you know. It used to be you could walk around in a clown suit and nobody would notice. Today it's a little more, iffy. You could really walk around and nobody really takes too much note of you, which, by the way, is also a blessing. Because that means to say, to a certain degree, Jews can also sort of, you know, quietly exist without having to have, you know, the persecution that we are always given for being different. At the same time, we're in a society where one has to... We're in a society where we have to just remember that there isn't... The people don't take responsibility for what's going on. when, let's say, something's going wrong as well. It's not always clear that people are going to be noticing either. You could be doing a handstand or something else, and people are also going to be very standoffish. So what we've been told in the Torah over here is the way we started our existence communally is yes, what's going on in your neighbor's yard is important to you, and you bear a responsibility for that. That's the introduction to the new year. That's Mitzvahim. That's how we ended the year. Now, let's go a little further. So this introduces the famous mitzvah of Teichacha, of giving rebuke to one another, to friends. The place we know this from is in Source 5. This is in Parashas Kedoshim. It says very clearly in Pasuk Yud, Perik Yud Tes, Yud Zayin, Hoicheach, Toicheach, Esamisecha, emboldened. You should surely rebuke your friend. Now, it's interesting to note, I just sort of put the context over here, that other mitzvahs which surround this, it's always useful to get a sense of what else is around over here. Not cheating one's friend, not withholding payment, not tripping up people who don't know better, not twisting judgment, not tale-bearing about them. These are all these are all very much about how we live with other people. And then into that context we have Hoicheach Toicheach. And of course, we need to appreciate also the pasuk itself. The pasuk also has two other elements which are usually overlooked. The pasuk starts with Loisisnei Sachicha Bilvavecha, don't hate your brother in your heart. Then Hoicheach Toicheach Esamisecha, surely rebuke your friend. And then the pasuk finishes with Veloisisnei Alav Chet, don't bear sin for that person. So let's try to analyze. Let's try to see how those three parts of the pasuk fit together. Not to hate in the heart and rebuke. How do the two of those relate to each other? What's the pasuk trying to convey to us?
You can't rebuke someone if you have a negative
feeling. So, Barbara, you're saying if you hate somebody, you can't really rebuke them. So that's a disclaimer, essentially.
Possibly.
Okay, that's interesting. That's very interesting. I had not thought about it from that perspective. That's very interesting. Meaning, before you rebuke, be very careful that you don't hate them. It's interesting because the way that a lot of Mephoshim take it, the Ramban is an example, we're not going to read it inside, but the Ramban says, is that maybe the point is that rebuke is the antidote to hatred. Because what's going to happen is, you know, somebody slighted you, you know, you're walking down the aisle, you know, innocently by yourself, and somebody cut you off, you know, and you feel really, really slighted. So, you know, every time you see them in the morning, you start grumbling, and you think, you know, that person's out to get you, and they've got something for you, and it's not fair, and so what happens is you're building up this whole edifice in your mind about that individual. And really what could resolve it very easily is simply a conversation. Why don't you have a conversation with them? You know, you can say to them, it was, you know, the other time when you knocked me over, when I was just trying to get to wherever I was going, to my seat, to I was walking down, I was shopping, whatever else it is. So what are the two options that could happen from that conversation?
They get angry.
So let's assume that they're a balanced individual. Right. Okay. It's not necessarily an easy assumption today.
No.
But let's assume that they're willing to listen, which we're going to get to in a second. So one thing that could happen is they had no idea. They really had no idea. They weren't intending anything, and they'll explain that they were rushing to get something very important, and then you realize that actually it really wasn't what you saw. Right. Option number two is that they actually did something. They say, "I'm so sorry." Now, either way, what's going to happen is that whole big, you know, mountain that you've created in your mind, and every morning you're chewing over it every time you see them, that is not going to just sort of deflate a little bit, because the conversation was had. You could clarify things, whether it was a mistake, whether it was unknowingly, and they apologize. But the point is, the pasuk's guiding us. Don't allow that mountain to grow. Don't have a conversation. Transparency is often a very good and healthy thing, as the pasuk says. Ilan.
I'm going to give you a reverse example. My daughter has been married a year. The week before her wedding, somebody called her from Israel that she was in high school with and called her to apologize about some perceived or something that she perceived to be that she had slighted my daughter and that was the reason her engagement broke. Okay? So to this day, my daughter is very discombobulated by this whole phone call. She doesn't know how to respond to the person or how she's supposed to process
Correct.
This perceived slight.
Yep.
And I think that happens more often than people realize.
You're right. So there is the other side of that, which is that not in all cases are we expected to rebuke.
Yeah.
Right. And I actually want to come to that to in a moment, is to see sort of the limitations of when rebuke is not appropriate. But theoretically speaking, in a regular, let's call it default mainstream 66% midway, then what the pasuk is saying is it is in a correct society or in a normal situation going to be something which sort of deflates that sinner, right?
Yeah.
I agree with you. There are going to be cases where it's absolutely not appropriate. Let's just for a moment flow to the end of the pasuk. We have the connection of loisisna and hoicheach toriach. What about loisisna alav chet? Don't bear hatred for that. Don't bear guilt for that person. What is the guilt that you would bear for a person because of or that you're avoiding because of toichacha? What's going on over here?
Well, if you could have changed them and you didn't, you're partially responsible.
Okay, so one of the suggestions here is coming back to our notion of arvus. What the Klei Yaakov says is, the Klei Yaakov actually says, it says this inside, what Dr. Yeager is saying, is on the next page in source 8. The Klei Yaakov says is that, look, in the end of the day, what does it mean, literally, when we say the phrase, call Yisrael arevim zebazeh? What does it literally mean?
Mutual responsibility.
So we talk about responsibility. What's the word arev actually mean? An arev means a specific connotation. It's a guarantor. So he says, let's imagine this following situation. Take a look at the second line from the column. He says, let's say somebody lends money to a friend. What's going to happen? You guarantor somebody else. You signed on somebody else's document that you're going to now pay up in the case that they default. And you notice now that they're frivolously spending the money that they should be investing in order to be able to pay back. What are you going to do? You're going to go over and say, you know, I love you dearly, but in the end of the day, it's me who's going to be paying your debts in just a few months' time. So for your own sake, you're going to be doing this. That's why you need to be, and that's why, so says the Klei Yaakov, in the end of the day, it's the same thing that works with Klal Yisrael. If you see somebody who's messing up publicly, there's something wrong, and you ignore them, you're going to be the guarantor. You, as the rest of Israel, bear responsibility for them. Ignore them. You're going to be paying up in a few months' time. You owe it to even yourself, says the Klei Yaakov, to speak to that person. Because it's not disconnected. Coming back to the idea of Nitzavim, of Haniglois Lano Lavanenu. That's part of the way he looks at it, which is a very terrifying idea. I remember trying to have to absorb this in, I think it was fourth grade, as the teacher was trying to explain to us why we all got suspended. It was very difficult to accept at the time that what one particular person did in the class had to have an effect on the rest of us. But nonetheless, it took a few years, and we're getting there. Let's take another step further. Another option is of why this is Rashi says a very simple idea: why you shouldn't bear a chait. Again, what is the connection between toichacha and bearing a chait? Rashi says on the pasuk there, source 7, lois disa lo chait lois salbin es panav barabim. Don't embarrass them. Don't embarrass them. What's this doing over here? When giving rebuke,
right, the process of rebuke,
be very careful. Don't go too far. So what the pasuk is then saying, according to Rashi, is a coherent line: is don't hate your friend in your heart. Don't build up these terrible imaginations and delusions about friends. Speak to them. Tochiach, tochiach. Deflate that. But while deflating that, don't go to the opposite extreme. Don't knock them into the ground and destroy them because you need to have a conversation with them. Do you see the balance over here, which the pasuk sort of hoicheach tochiach is the middle road between those two extremes in the way that it's being framed over here. Yes.
Is there another way to approach it as dealing with intention? Hoicheach tochiach is something you should do, but your intention has to be right. If you're doing it out of hatred, your intention of hoicheach is going to be wrong, and then
right. No, you're right. So then, you're right. There's another reason.
Is because you want to help them and avoid pain.
Good. Now, I really like that reading. That's similar to what Barbara was saying just a moment ago. Is that if you're starting, that's going to be a problem with hoicheach tochiach. We're going to see that actually more explicitly in a second with the limitations of rebuke. We'll see that there's a pasuk in Mishlei which says almost exactly what you're saying, which is going to be one of the guidelines or the limitations of where it happens, Barbara.
So we've had this conversation because I told you about what works. And how sometimes Jews have a different response to working with goyim. And I had a conversation. And instead of them understanding when I'm saying I won't do what you're doing because you can't cheat a goy, you can't take away their time, it caused anger.
Yeah. So that's what we're going to get to today. Rebuke is not so simple today, and I'd like to discuss a little bit why. There's as you're hitting upon, actually, it just reminds me there's a beautiful story about Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky, when he was a young boy. His father was the Hornsteipler Rebbe, a very, very powerful educator. And he says a story. Now, you have to just listen to and appreciate just how great an educator his father was. This is just remarkable. So he was 10 years old, and he was already you know, a knowledgeable young boy, little Avraham at the time, and he had a guest over for Rosh Hashanah around this time of year, and the guest said to him, "Do you want to play chess on Rosh Hashanah?" And so he said, "I'm not sure it's appropriate to be playing games on Rosh Hashanah." And he says, "Don't worry, it's fine. You can have a game." He plays him, and he was a very good player, and he checkmated the man in no time whatsoever. And on Motzei Rosh Hashanah, his father called him into his office. And as he was looking into the sefer, without looking up, he said, in a very disappointed tone of voice, he said, "You played chess on Rosh Hashanah?" And that's all he needed to say. He just, the disappointment that his son didn't realize that Rosh Hashanah, even at 10 years old, for him, was not something which was appropriate. And now, by the way, you know, we're in Jerash, you know, Halavai, you know, But nonetheless, he said, "You played chess on Rosh Hashanah?" Without even looking up. And he could sense in his father's voice the disappointment that his father felt that he wasn't at that place. And as he was about to leave the office, his father looked up and put on his glasses with a twinkle in his eye. He says, "Did you beat him?" You see, the master of education. There has to be a time you have to tell people. You have to tell your children that there's limits. But how did he do it? He saw the fun. He knew that at least he beat him. You know, there was a sense of the rebuke. It's a very powerful story in terms of applying this. Let's take a little further. We're going to see what's interesting enough is, as part of the thing, the real issues you're raising, the Gemara deals with a little bit of this, a little bit of a push and pull within this. Because it's not a verbatim. It's not only a one-track type of mitzvah. Here's an example. The Gemara tells, when describing this, the main section of Gemara which deals with this explicitly is the Gemara in Erechin. The Gemara in Erechin is in Tes Zayin Amud Beis, on the top of the next page. It's in source 9. We're not going to read the whole Gemara, but just one or two snippets which will give us a sense of how seriously the Gemara takes this particular issue. The Gemara says the following. In the first line of the Gemara. "Minayin l'roi elech b'chaveru dover magune shechayv l'achicha." If you see that your friend's doing something that, not appropriate, how do you know that you should rebuke them? "Shene'amar hoicheach tochiach." You should rebuke your friends. So that's not the end, ladies and gentlemen. What happens if you do and they don't listen to you? How do we know that you need to continue doing that? Says the Gemara, Talmud Lomar, "Mitochiach mikol makom." The fact that the pasuk repeats the word "hoicheach" means to say that there is a repetition necessary. This is not just about, you know, one ticket and done. You're finished, done. No, the Gemara is telling us the pasuk is requiring us for this to be a process to the point that they actually listen to you. Yochol afilu mishtanim ponav. Does it mean to say that you'd need to do it in a way that's going to cause their face to change? You're going to horrify them in public, embarrass them. Tamal lo malosi solav chet, like Rashi had quoted. And that, by the way, that's what you see Rashi does on Chumash. Rashi is essentially transcribed this Gemara into his explanation on Chumash. Okay. Now, Tanya, Omri Bitarfon, there's a very powerful line. Tama ani, im yesh bedor hazeh shemakabel toichacha. We're going to come back to this. I'm concerned if there's anybody in this generation who can ever receive any rebuke. Why? Im omaloi tol kiseim mi ben anecha. You say to an individual, you know, you've got a little splinter between your eyes. You know, I noticed that you weren't coming to davening on time. Right? Omalai tul kura mi ben anecha says, well, you got a plank between your eyes. You think, I'm coming late to davening. Let me tell you what I saw you doing yesterday. Right? So the point is, it says Rabbi Tarfon, people have a very difficult time accepting rebuke. And on that same note, Omar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Tamhani, im yesh bador hazeh, shiadei l'achiyach. He says, I'm concerned there's anybody who's even able to give toichacha anymore. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. The very, very subtle balance of being able to give a toichacha. Going to skip the whole Gemara till the very end, just to get a sense of how far this goes. Second last line is line 18. Ad heichan toichacha. Until where does it go? How far does a person have to go to give the rebuke? Rav Omar ad haka, until they beat you. Ushmul Omar ad klala, until they curse you. Rav Yochanan Omar ad nazifa. Now, what the Gemara is saying over here is that a person over here is expected to go to the length of giving a person toichacha to the point that they hate you so much that they're going to even hit you, right? That's how far it goes. It sounds like from reading this Gemara that there's this notion of repetition, and not only repetition, but repetition to the point where the person has clearly made it evident to you that they're not going to listen to you anymore. But up to that point, you bear a responsibility to them to the nth degree. That's what it sounds like in this Gemara. That's a remarkable length. In fact, that's similarly in another Gemara in Source 11, Gemara in Bava Metzia says, Amalei ahu midrabon l'rava, ve'ema tohoichach chada zimna. When it says hoichach, does that mean one time? Tohichach tre zimni, does that mean two times? Because that's the pasuk who says the word twice. It says, Amalei hoichach afilo mea po'amim. Mashma. Tohichach eni elo ha'arav l'talmid. And then it goes on to say, what about a Rebbe and a Talmud? The Gemara says, even 100 times, meaning it sounds like from the basic greed of the Gemara, this mitzvah is incumbent upon us till the degree that they're going to listen. You're just going to incessantly keep at it until they listen. That's the one extreme. In fact, there's just another Gemara. We're painting extremes right here before we try to synthesize. Another example of an extreme. The Gemara in Shabbos, very scary Gemara. Source 15 for a second. Gemara says a terrifying thing. The Gemara says, is talking about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. What happens is that at the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, it's described by two prophets. Prophet number one is Yirmiyahu, who's living there. Prophet number two is Yechezkel, who's not living there. He's already exiled in Bavel. How does he know about the destruction? So in Perek Tes, it says that Hashem lifts Yechezkel up and gives through a dream brings him over Yerushalayim as it's being destroyed. Tes Yud, that's what's happening to Yechezkel. So what's he witnessing? He has a description of one of the things he's witnessing. Domer of Acha Bar Chanina, me oilam, this is on the first line of Source 15, Shabbos Nun Hayam Aleph. Domer of Rebbe Acha Bar Chanina, me oilam, lo yatsasam mida toiva mi piya kodesh baruchu, v'chazar bo le ra'a. Chuz mi davar zeh. There's nothing that Hashem said for the good, which he actually had to retract for the bad, except for this example, Dixiv. As it says, as written, v'yomer Hashem eilav, Avor b'soich ha'ir b'soich Yerushalayim v'hat v'yisa tav al mitzchais ha'anashim ha'ne'enochim v'ane'enokim. I'll call it Tavor s'anasas b'soicha. Hashem is giving a command to some being to place letters on the foreheads of all the people in Jerusalem. So Yechezkel's up in the clouds, witnessing God commanding to some agent to put letters on the foreheads of all the people of Jerusalem. What's going on? Omalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeGavriel. So who's the force that God's speaking to? He's instructing the Malach Gavriel. Lech v'rishoyim al mitzchon shel tzadikim tayv al shel diyoi shelo yishalitu bo malachei chabola v'al mitzchon shel rishoyim tav shel dam kedei sheyishalitu bohe malachei chabola. So he says you're going to write a letter on the foreheads of people, but you're going to divide them into two groups. The one group is going to be a letter written emblazoned on their foreheads in ink, and one in blood. Ink for the tzaddikim, and blood for the rishayim. To differentiate them so that the tzaddikim will be saved, and so that the rishayim will be destroyed as Hashem releases the destruction into Jerusalem. Okay? So it's sort of like it's almost like the Pesach sort of episode over here. In the opposite way, the blood is over here, the negative sign. Okay? Omra midas hadin lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The midas hadin, the prosecuting agents of this world, came to Hashem and said, Ribbono shel Olam, God Almighty, ma nishtanu elu. How can you differentiate between the tzaddikim and the rishayim? So Hashem responds, me elu. Amala, halalu tzaddikim gemurim, v'halalu rishayim gemurim. So Hashem says, well, clearly, these are people who have been living up to my standard, and these people have not been living up to my standard. That's why I differentiated them. Amra lefonov, ribayna shel olam, haya b'yadam limchois v'lemichu. You know what? They might have been living up to their own standard in their yards. But what about their neighbors? Why didn't they speak to their neighbors? Why didn't they do toichacha? Why didn't they rebuke or try to rectify their neighbors? That's why they're equal to them, says the Midas Adin. Kosh Baruch Hu says, Amalah, Golev Yadu Lefonai, Sheimichu Bohem, Lo Yikablu Mehem. It was clear to me, says Hashem, that no matter what they would have said, nobody was listening. You read Yirmiyahu, it's clear that that's true. In that generation, nobody was listening to the good people. Okay? Nobody was listening to Yirmiyahu. Says the Midas Adin, and Hashem accepted this argument. You may have known that the neighbors weren't listening, but did they know? Did they try? What do you see over here? Meaning, the responsibility is borne by the tzaddikim of that generation for not having tried, even though Hashem knew it wasn't going to work. This is how far it goes. This is one extreme we see in Tachachah. That's very heavy. That's a very, very heavy statement. So on the one hand, we see this very extreme form of numerous times till the point that they're really going to hit you. And this seems to be halacha. The Gemara describing the responsibility borne for people who don't do this. Very heavy. On the other hand, there's another slew of Gemaras which seem to indicate otherwise. As an example, let's take a look. Source 13, Gemara in Yevamos. Gemara in Yevamos says a statement which is very understandable to us, which is this is on Samachem Beis. Amar Rabbi Eloi Mishum Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, Keshem Shemitzvah al Adam Lamar Davar Nishma, Kach Mitzvah al Adam Shaloi Lamar Davar She'eon Nishma. Just as you're supposed to rebuke people when you know they're going to listen, when you know they're not going to listen, don't speak to them. It's not the time to speak to them. If it's not the right time, they're not going to listen to you. Don't say it. But you see, that's a little bit at odds with what we just said, right? Meaning, it sounded like in Yerushalayim, at least, they should have said something even that they weren't going to be listened to, right? It sounds like, from the Gemara, Ad Shiakenu, it sounds like numerous times, irrespective of whether they're listening or not, right? But the Gemara says, no, you shouldn't be really doing it if they're not going to be listening to you. Another example on the opposite extreme. Gemara in Beitza, a very, very famous Gemara in Source 16. Lamad Amud Aleph. Gemara tells us, is talking about dancing, clapping on Shabbos. And it's the Gemara says, wait a second. Let's start from the beginning. Amale Rava, Bar Rav Chanin Le'abaye, Tznan, Ein Matpichin, Ein Mesapkin, Ein Meraktin. Three things you can't do on Shabbos. You can't clap, hit your legs, dance on Shabbos. Okay. Well, by the way, it's a very interesting debate as to today. What's, does our shuffles count as dancing? Is that, it's a gzera shem yitakin klei shir? There's a lot of interesting discussion on this. There's a Tosfos that says maybe not. The Gemara says, but look, we go to shul on Friday nights. They have kalabach minyanim. And nobody says anything. Nobody gets, in fact, the Rav joins. What's going on over here? So the Gemara says, and he gives another example about sitting by the edge of a lechi, of a mavui, where you allow people, you shouldn't allow people to stay there, because in case something rolls out, they might pick it up and carry arba amos. But what happens is, we see that women sit over there, and nobody says anything to them. Just skipping three lines down. We're on the fourth line. Ela. So the Gemara says an important rule. Hanach lahem li Yisrael, leave those Jews, mutav shiyu shoygigim v'al yu mezidim. It's better that they live in a state where they don't know what they're doing is wrong, rather than to know what they're doing is wrong and carry on doing it. Okay? That's what the Gemara says. Which means to say, there's times where rebuke is not appropriate. You don't rebuke them. Leave them in their state of innocence, and allow them to remain in that way rather than performing what they would not listen to you otherwise in a state of knowledge. Wow, that's a terrifying idea.
Is it for specific midos or actions?
Okay, so now the Gemara is going to try to clarify and condition this. So the Gemara says, by the dancing. Okay. So the Gemara says, maybe that's only about mitzvos midrabanan, like dancing or these cases of over here, of the Erev. The Gemara says, Daraisa, everybody knows that the Torah says X, Y, Z. So you can't, it's, they should know that. It's not about you, so you have to tell them. So the Gemara says, Velohi, that's not true. Whether it be biblical or rabbinic, you don't have to tell them if they're not going to listen to you, they're going to carry on doing it. Why? We know that there's a notion, biblically you're supposed to add on to Yom Kippur, right? The fast, we don't stop at Shkia, we introduce our fast earlier than Shkia, adding on a certain time interval, that is a mitzvah midaraisa to add on to Yom Kippur, as we're going to be doing this Tuesday night, Habalin Olatova. Says, that is a biblical decree. We know that there are people who will eat and have their sudama sekes all the way till Shkia, thereby obviating the mitzvah of Tosefes Yom Kippurim, and we don't say anything to them. We don't interrupt them. Why? Even though it's a daraisa, it sounds like mutav yishogigim volume zidim. Don't interrupt the practice which is going on. Very confusing. How do you do that? I mean, like, what's going on? How can you ignore that? It seems that even on a daraisa level. So if you sort of try to put this all together, you get a little bit of a varied picture, right? On the one hand, you have this notion of the Gemaras, which seem to say that you have to go to the nth degree of tochacha. You bear responsibility even if they wouldn't have listened to you. On the other hand, you say, no, only if they're going to listen to you. Only you shouldn't do it if they're not going to listen to you, because now you put them in a worse state, because now they're doing a bemezid and therefore a shogeg. How do you work that out? How does that work la halacha? So interestingly enough, there are We're going to just briefly a brief summary, and then we'll try to consider this in our lives. There are three potential ways of out of this. Number one is that what is described in the Baal HaEtzer, which is quoted in the Rashba, he says that, you know what, when trying to get this balance, it actually the case of the Tosefes Yom HaKippurim may be a biblical decree. The Torah tells us to add on to Yom Kippur, but it doesn't say it explicitly. The Torah says Me'erev Ad Erev, right? It talks about the drasha to derive it out. So the Baal HaEtzer says there's a difference. If you have explicit Torah law, right, the Torah says, right? Let's say, you know, that there's an Isser to cheat people, okay? As an example, no, okay? So that's explicit. You see somebody cheating their friend, that's explicit in the Torah. You have to tell them, no matter what, even if they're not going to listen to you, you have to tell them to the nth degree. Tosefes Yom HaKippurim, you have to have a drasha to work out, so maybe they don't really know that. And therefore, in that case, when they're not going to listen to you, that's when Hanach Le'in Yisrael Mutsu Yishagim Vayu Mezidim. If it's not explicit, that's when you let it by, because they're not going to listen to you anyway, right? So the division is explicit in the Torah or not explicit in the Torah, and it depends on whether or not they're going to listen or not. That's the way that the Baal HaEtzer divides it up, which would mean to say that all derabbanon and not explicit in the Torah, maybe it's better if they're not going to listen to you not to say it. That's the way the Baal HaEtzer would suggest. Okay, if it's all right, I'm just going to go for the sake of time, I'm going to keep rolling for a moment. One suggestion. Suggestion number two, Tosfos says actually in Shabbos, is a very fascinating idea. And that is, it depends on the likelihood. If there's any likelihood, if there's even a suffix that they will listen, then you have to do Toichacha. It's only when there's no likelihood, there's zero chance that they're going to listen, that's when you don't. Davar ha-nishma, davar sha'en ha-nishma. If they're not going to listen to you at all, if it's going to be meizidin, they're not going to listen to you, they're going to carry on doing it, that's when you don't. But that's only if you know 100% sure, nisht, nothing happening. If there's a chance, there's a likelihood, that's what the Gemara in Shabbos was saying. There was a chance that Tzaddikim could have, maybe it would have listened. Until that point, until you know that, you still have to do it. Which has drawn the line much further than the Baal HaEtzer. That means anything, Doraisa, Darabonin, you have to do it. Okay, option number two. And option number three, which is very fascinating, is the Nemuka Yosef, who says that, in fact, the difference is whether it is private or public. Private or public? If it's in public, and the people are not going to listen, then Anach Le'im Yisrael Mutter Yishogim Vayu Mezidim. You know they're not going to listen to you. You know there's no chance it's working. Don't go and slam them over the head. It's not going to work. They're not listening to you anyway. So don't do that. He says the Gemara in Shabbos. What was the claim against those people? They should have done it once. They should have tried once. They saw it wasn't working. Then that's it. Gehendik. They should have finished then before Yachid. You realize that a person's on an individual level, something privately, that's when you need to keep going and going and going until the point that they listen. Three very fascinating answers, which now explain how we can read Shulchan Aruch. Very, very, very simply put. Let's take a quick look over here at how the Shulchan Aruch says it.
Would Ben Adam Lachavei
Ben Adam not seen in, over here, interestingly enough. Interestingly enough, not. So how does the Shulchan Aruch read? This is a Gemara now. This is a Sif. In the Shulchan Aruch itself, Legabe Yom Kippur, this is where this sugi actually appears, in Tafresh Ches, Rubai Yom Kippur. Let's take a look at source 22 for a second. I changed the numbers, I think, on this version over here. Take a look at source 21. The Shulchan Aruch says in Sif Beis, Noshim She'ochlos V'shoisos Ashech Hashecha. Let's say there's a group of ladies who are eating until the point, exactly the moment of Shkia, on Erev Yom Kippur. They don't know that there's a mitzvah to add on to the Chol Al Kodesh. Now, these are the days before you got 33 calendars in the mail, right? Okay, but okay, so in those days, you had a, right, so they didn't know this. You don't tell them that because they're probably not going to listen to you, and then they're going to carry on doing it intentionally. That was the Gemara in Beitza, right? So this is what the Rama says. Listen, let's see if you can untangle each of these luhans. Hagar, the Rama says, "V'huadin b'chol davar iser amrinon mutov yishogim vayumuzidim." That's anything which is aser and people not going to listen to you. You should not interrupt them. But dafko she'enem afurish b'Torah, aval pishu midar daraisa. Only if it is not explicit in the Torah, even though it may be midaraisa. Aval im afurish b'Torah moichin b'yadon. If it is explicit, you have to go at them. That is the first thing we saw. That is, in fact, the Rashba, the Bala Itzer, who say that if it's explicit in the Torah, you have to interrupt them. That's why exception number one. V'im yodea she'ein dvar of nishmaim, you know you're not going to be listened to. Lo yomar barabim lo yichichon rak pam echas. Aval lo yar bebetochecha es me'achas she'yodea she'lo yishmu elav. This seems to be the Nukah Yosef. That if it is in public, and you know they're not going to listen to you, don't interrupt them. Except for one time, you need to, of course, announce once, and thereafter, no more. That when it's by an individual, or it's privately, you need to respond to them numerous times.
The Ramah was famous because in Moravia, the Jews drank stam yan.
And yes.
And he couldn't change it.
Correct. And so this is an example of how he applied it in his life. And you'll see throughout the generations, if you go through the sponsor works, it's very fascinating applications of this. So this is the general halach, this is just general consensus to halach, which seems to say that there's a balance, whether it be public, private, whether it be biblical, explicit, biblically non-explicit, those are the two adopted approaches, and also whether the person or people will listen or not. So practically speaking, what do we do? Rav Moshe has asked the following question. He has some practical cases. Rav Moshe has asked the question, should the rabbi announce, or the gabbai announce in shul on Rosh Hashanah, the following? Should he announce that you're not supposed to speak between the Birkas Shofar till the end of the davening? When we know that, you know, without having to turn around and face the other direction, we know that there are going to be people who are not going to be able to do that. So is there a point in announcing that, because after all, you're essentially just setting up people for failure. So the person who asked Rav Moshe the question threw in an extra barb. And that was, look, if you're going to tell me that you should just let them, then where is the place for education anymore? How will people ever know halachas? We're going to be so soft on telling people halacha that we're never going to be able to teach people what the right thing is because mutar yishagim v'al yumazidim. Very good question. Right, So Rav Moshe answers in the following way. Rav Moshe makes two very interesting distinctions. Distinction number one is he says there's a difference between teaching and giving toichacha. Toichacha is b'shas ma'aseh. Toichacha is you've seen it happen, you're seeing it, or just immediately afterwards you respond to a particular situation. Education is beforehand. Education needs to happen and it needs to be explicit. Whether people are going to listen or not, because education, you need to tell people explicitly what's going on. And Rav Avadia Yosef makes a very similar distinction about where there was a misnomer that people thought they could drive cars on Yom Tov. Why? Because it's Havara, it's lighting a fire, the Tzorech Ochel Nefesh is alright, right? So he says, no. He says, that when it comes to education, you tell them the Shir exactly what the line of Halacha is. People might not listen. That's not Tochecha, that's education, number one. That's a very important distinction. Number two, he says, when you look out at the crowds, it's very likely that in a mixed crowd, you're going to have people who are going to know and going to carry on. People who are not going to know, now going to know and not carry on. There are going to be people who don't know, who are going to now know and desist. Right? There's going to be different people. So he says, the only case where you desist from rebuke is where you know everyone is not going to be listening. But in a case where you might be able to save and help some people, even at the expense of other people now becoming mezidim, nonetheless a person still goes ahead and does it. That's just an impractical case, which by the way is a very real life application. Today, La Halacha, it's much more complex. We're going to end just briefly right now, but without getting into a much more complex topic, and I would like to deal with that, hopefully we'll go through this in the future, is today. There are many poskim who suggest that today Toichacha doesn't work. Toichacha is no longer in effect because we don't know how to do it, like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah had suggested originally. We don't are not able to give it. The Chazon Ish is a famous line that we bring people in Ba'avos Hos Ahava. This is more of a discussion about how we relate to non-observant people. What about non-observant people? To what degree are we chayav to reach out to them or not? That's a very, very important topic. I brought in a few sources. We don't have the time to deal with it. But suffice to say the following, which comes back to Joel's comment earlier. There's a beautiful pasuk in Mishlei, source 27, which says, in Perek Tes, pasuk Ches, Al toichach laleitz pen yisno eka, hoichach lechocham ve'yaveka. Don't give rebuke to a scoffer because they will hate you. Give rebuke to a wise person, they will love you. What is it? So it sounds like that it depends who you're talking to, right? Depends who you're talking to. There's crowds, they're going to just hate you the more you rebuke them. There's people who are wise, they're willing to take rebuke, they'll love you. The Shlach Kodesh says an unbelievable thing about this possum. He said it's not referring to two crowds. It's referring to the way you do it. You come over to a person and says, you're good for nothing. You doormat. You're disreputable nothing. How could you possibly be doing this? Then of course, if you treat a person like a lates, penyas no echo, they're going to hate you. You come to them and you say, you know, my dear friend, I know there's an educator in this area, Rabbi Yitzi Ross. Whenever he speaks to the boys, he says, B'nai Torah, this is not the way we behave in a Beis Medrash. I love you, but how could you be doing this? It's beneath you to be able to do that. Toichach l'chacham, treat them like a chacham, v'yavekah. It's the way you give the toichacha. In fact, there used to be a Rav who came to South Africa many, many years ago, Rav Shakovitsky. He built the first kollel in South Africa. And I remember there was a person who was close to our family, Michael Karp, who was in the car with him, and he comes out of shul one morning, and there's a person jogging, you know, in South Africa, very into being in good shape, and there's a fellow jogging past, clearly had not been to Minyan that morning. So Rav Shakovitsky rolls down the window in the days when he used to roll down windows, and he said, I'll tell you the truth. He says, whatever his name was, Ian. He says, Ian, I've got to tell you something. He says, you know, I need to be doing a lot more of what you're doing. He says, but you need to be doing a lot more of what I'm doing. And in the end of the day, that's how rebuke really works. They say the story about Rav Aryeh Levine. There was a famous store in Jerusalem that was open on Shabbos, on Friday night. The guy didn't close it. So what do people do? They put posters on his store. They boycotted his store. They shouted and they had parade. They had marches outside his store. No listening. He dug himself in. One era of Shabbos, Rav Aryeh Levine came, the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim, came to the store. And it was just about to be Shabbos, about to be before hearing the siren in Yerushalayim. He comes to the store and he walks into the store. And the shopkeepers, wow, Rav Aryeh Levine came. He says, Rebbe, do you want anything? He says, no, I just came to the store. He says, Rebbe, you must be in a rush. It's Shabbos. No, your Shabbos is coming. He says, no, it's fine. He says, I just want to stay here. And he stood there. And it's getting later and later, and the Shkia is coming. And Rav Aryeh Levine carries on standing there. And he goes all the way through. He's probably missing Maariv at this point in time. Rav Aryeh Levine waits until it gets dark. And just stays there very, very calmly in the corners, just waiting. And at the end, he walks on. He says, he's on his way out. And he says, I just want to wish you a good Shabbos. The man says, Rav Levine, like, what's going on? So he said, you know, I thought about it, and he says, I realized that for you to keep your store open, it must mean that you're losing a lot of business by closing it on a Friday night. And I couldn't really appreciate that until I actually saw it myself, how many customers you must have been losing. And then he just shook his head sad, and he says, but Shabbos is still Shabbos. And he started crying, and he walked out. And the man was so touched, and he ran after him, and he said, nobody has ever asked me what I was going through up till now. And a few weeks later, he actually started closing his store on Friday nights. Why? Because there was the first person who was actually able to listen to him to give the rebuke. That's the way to give rebuke. When it says, Toichach l'chacham v'yavekah, that's the way, that's the only way it's going to work today. You address a person as a lates, they're going to dig in. There's no way we listen. And I want to flip it and end with this. This is the last thing to say, and I know it's a little late, I apologize. The last thing is the following. Is that the Gemara in Talmud, which I came across recently, says a very remarkable statement. And I think this is where we all need to work on. The Gemara in Talmud says, just going back to source 12 for a second. The Gemara says, Tanya, Rabbi Omer, Ezeh hi derech yeshara sheyavur loy ha'adam. What is the straight path a person should try to search for themselves? Now, actually, Rabbi asked that question in Pirkei Avos as well. What was the answer that Rabbi gave in Pirkei Avos, Perek Beis, Mishnah Aleph?
Kol shi teferes
l'meyaseh teferes l'meyaseh. The hardest mission to ever fulfill, that you need to do something which gives splendor to God and gives splendor to human beings. Very hard. Sometimes we're usually catering to a human being, sometimes we're only catering to God to the exclusion of either one. Great. So Rebbe says a different thing over here. He says the following. Rebbe concludes. What is it? Ye'ev es ha-toichachos. Love, rebuke. She'koz man she'toichachos ba'olam nachas ruach ba'olam, toiv v'bracha ba'olam, v'ram yistalekes v'olam. When you love, rebuke, then all these good things happen. There's nachas ruach comes to the world. Goodness and bracha comes to the world. Bad leaves the world. Says Rebbe, and he brings the pasuk. The Maharsha tries to work how the two statements of Rebbe work together. I think in the end of the day, that let's flip the tables. Let's stop thinking about the giving the rebuke, which is a very important. It's coming from a place of compassion, of deep care about another person. But let's think about the receiving, because in the end of the day, we go through life. Life is full of rebuke, whether it be from in situations or people. We experience rebuke on a daily basis. The question is, how do we respond to it? There was a great rap song recently called Millennials. It was about these great millennials, and one of the lines was that about the millennials was that the guy thinks he's in a coffee store at 27, thinks he's going to be a millionaire at 30, but he hasn't yet moved out of his parents' home because the reason is because is because when he used to be in the leagues, when he was in basketball, when he was younger, everybody got a trophy for a participation award. It's very hard for us to receive any rebuke for the fact that we have to lose sometimes. It's very hard for us to actually ever lose. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks gave a speech last week, Wednesday or Thursday, in Brussels to the EU. And it's a very worthwhile speech to the leaders of the EU. It's a very worthwhile speech to read because his argument is that anti-Semitism is not a function of Jewry. And Dr. Honigan sent it to me. Is that anti-Semitism is the result or perhaps the litmus test of a culture in failure. When a culture or a nation is failing, they have two questions they can ask themselves. Question number one is, why is this happening to me? Question number two is, who did this to me? Mm-hmm. The difference between asking those questions is the result of anti-Semitism. When the response is, who did this to me, they find a scapegoat. The easiest scapegoat of all history has been the Jews. When they ask, why is this happening to me, they can correct what's going wrong. But all failing societies that say, who did this to me, and find a scapegoat, is an indication of a society which is crumbling. That's what he argued. If you allow anti-Semitism back into Europe as you are allowing in people, you are allowing in a decrepit society to take over Europe again. And Europe will be Judenrein again, really, and you'll be left with that decrepit society. That's what he asked. But I think it's true about us as well. Says Rebbe, Eze hederich yashar sheyavor lo ha'adam. The question is when things happen to us, we have two questions we can ask. Who did this to me? Or why is this happening to me? What can I learn from it? What can I learn from the experience of life? That's the lesson to be able to take. And Metz Hashem, life is full of toichachas, whether we like it or not, from people or not. Metz Hashem, we should be able to learn from them and care enough to be able to give in the most compassionate way.